Welcome to Harbor Church once again. My name is Matt, one of the pastors here. It's really, really good to have you here. If you just came for the first time last Sunday and you're coming back, we're really happy to have you back. This is something that we do every week right here at Liholiho. And what we typically do is spend some time singing, and then we spend some time just making our way through some part of God's Word. We think the best way to know the heart of God is to look at the words of God and do it in kind of a systematic way. And so we usually just kind of work our way through books of the Bible. And right now we're launching a study of the book of Galatians. So if you've got a Bible, you can open to Galatians chapter 1, or you can grab one of those paperback Bibles at the end of your row. Or if you've got the Harbor app, you can download the Harbor app, hit Bible, it'll take you to Galatians 1. And we're starting a new series called Love, Joy, Peace. Love, Joy, Peace. Maybe that sounds like a Julia Roberts movie to you. Maybe it sounds like something that you got to go to India to find. You know, you got to go do yoga in some rice field in Indonesia to find love, joy, peace. Maybe that's kind of sounds kind of mystical to you. And actually, my family, they kind of wanted me to go to a rice field in Indonesia this week. They wanted to send me on a plane anywhere because it was foggy all week, and when it's foggy, I am cranky, all right? I am just grouchy when it's foggy. I just wake up in a terrible mood. Just, I don't like the world. I just wake up, and I don't even know why. I'm just angry at the world as soon as I wake up, and I'm just annoyed at everything, annoyed at everyone. Just the fog turns me into a grouch. One of my kids will ask me, "Daddy, who's your favorite kid?" And I'll be like, "Actually, it's whoever's the farthest away from me right now. That's who's not here right now? Talia's at Hula. All right, she's my favorite right now at this moment. When she comes back, it'll be somebody else. Whoever's not here right now, that's my favorite." It's terrible, but that's the way I was all week long. And then I started reading through Galatians to get ready for this sermon, and I read the verse that we looked at last week, Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." And then I read Galatians 5, where it talks about what happens when Christ lives in me. It says, I'm going to have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control and faithfulness and gentleness. And as I was reading that, I was looking for the asterisk that said, except when there's fog, you know? Or you'll have love, joy, and peace except when it's raining during rush hour and it's Carmageddon on the H1 and you're late for an appointment. You know, I was looking for that asterisk all over and I couldn't find it. It's not there. It's saying, if I've got Jesus, I'm going to have love and joy and peace, period. Period. And so I had to ask myself this week, why don't I have that right now? Why don't I have that? Why don't I have all those things in my life right now? It must be because I'm not allowing Jesus to fully live in me. That must be it. It must be because I'm pushing Jesus away somehow. And that's what the book of Galatians is all about. It's all about that. It's about the things that keep us from enjoying life with Christ, the things that we go to instead of Christ. And there's a lot of those things. This week, I went to my need for comfort and peace and for everybody to leave me alone. That's the thing that I went to instead of Christ. But there's a lot of different things you can go to. You can kind of categorize them into two different groups. Most of us pursue one or the other instead of Christ. It's either experiences or it's endeavors. Those are the two things that we kind of lean towards, either experiences or endeavors. God isn't enough for us, and so we either want to experience more or we want to endeavor and we want to achieve more. We go one of those directions. And Jesus told a story about those tendencies, those two tendencies. We know it as the story of the prodigal son, but it's actually a story about two brothers, two sons. The younger brother, he didn't like being at home, didn't want to really be around his dad, and so he went to his dad and he just demanded his inheritance. "I know I've got all this money coming to me, I want half the inheritance and I want it right now." And the dad said, "All right, here it is." So the younger son took it, he went off to another country, and he just wasted all that money on basically drugs, sex, and rock and roll. You know, he just lived the life. The older brother, he didn't really like being around the dad either, And so he went out into the field and he worked. That's what he did. He worked 12-hour days just so he wouldn't have to be around his dad. He was doing all kinds of things for the dad, but it was only so that he wouldn't have to actually be with the dad. And so the point of that story is, no matter which side we're on, God isn't enough for us. God isn't enough. Some of us, we'd rather pursue experiences like the younger brother. Some of us would rather pursue endeavors like the older brother. And we're all like that. We all lean one of those directions, even if we say that we're all about God. Okay? Some of us, we want to go experience God in some mystical way, maybe experience God out on the ocean, experience God up on the top of a mountain somewhere, even if we don't really want to know God. We just want to have some kind of experience with God. Others of us, we want to endeavor and we want to do things for God. We want to go work at the homeless shelter. We want to study theology and get more knowledge, but we don't really want to know God. All of these things, they become substitutes for actually just being with God. That's the point of that story. The end of the story is interesting. The younger brother, off in that distant country, realizes that life with his dad was so much better than what he's got over there. And so he runs back home and he begs his dad to take him back in. And his dad is so happy to see him that he throws a party for him, this epic party, fatted calf. Okay, that's the best party you could ever imagine in those days. And the dad invites the older brother to come into the party. Hey, come hang out with us. Come enjoy this party with us. And the end of the story is tragic. The older brother says, no, I don't want him. I'd rather stay out here than be with you. Because he doesn't really enjoy his dad at all. He works for his dad. He doesn't enjoy his dad. And we don't want to see that happen. We don't want to see that happen in our lives. And so this series, it's really about enjoying God. It's kind of a continuation of the series that we were just going through, enjoying God, right? We were going through the Psalms, looking at all these different paths that we can take to experience God, to enjoy God. And now the book of Galatians is going to show us what's at the end of that path. We're going along this path to enjoy God. What's it going to look like when we get to the end of that path? And Galatians is going to tell us it's this explosion of love and joy and peace. Just like the explosion of colors that we put on the front of your bulletin, it's kind of like that. It's this epic party that the Father throws, like the story that Jesus told. Just a raging party, epic DJ, you know? The music is just going off the hook. There's laser lights, there's fog machines, you know, the food, the drinks are all just on point. And best of all, you get to hang with Jesus in the VIP lounge. Okay, that's the kind of party that we've been invited to. And the book of Galatians wants us to be there. It wants us to be there. And so we've got to ask ourselves, are we standing on the outside? Are we hanging around outside the door, refusing to go in and enjoy that party? Why would that be? What are the kinds of things that are keeping us on the outside? That's what Paul wants the Galatians to think about at the beginning of this book. The Galatians, they're a group of Christians in a region called Galatia. It's in what we would call modern-day Turkey. Paul and Barnabas planted a bunch of churches in this area in their very first church planting trip. And they saw a lot of Greeks and Romans put their faith in Jesus. And then as soon as they had churches established, Paul and Barnabas took off to go plant churches in other places. And then as soon as they left, just probably a few months later, some other guys from Jerusalem showed up in these new little churches. And these guys from Jerusalem said, oh, you know, that's great. This Jesus guy is great. That's awesome. Yeah, you should definitely follow him. But you should also probably be doing a few more things. You should be circumcised. You should be eating kosher food. You should be not hanging out with your Gentile buddies anymore. You need endeavors. Jesus is great and all, but you need to add some endeavors to that. And the people in Galatia, they were new Christians, baby Christians. They didn't really know their right from their left, and so they just kind of went along with it. Jesus wasn't enough for them anymore. Jesus wasn't enough. And so that's why Paul had to write this letter. God is inviting you into this party, and you're walking outside. Why is that? That's what we're going to see him asking in the first chapter. So let me pray, and then we'll get to work. We'll see what Paul has to say. Father, thank you that you came in the person of Jesus Christ to invite us to a party. Lord, we want to be there. But so often we're walking outside. We're looking for joy, love, and peace in other places. Father, help us to see that. Help us to see why we do that. And help us to overcome it. Help us to find love and joy and peace in Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, so we're in Galatians 1, right at the beginning. Paul's going to start with an introduction. Galatians 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle. And I'm not an apostle from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And along with me are all the brothers who are with me. We're writing to the churches of Galatia. So he starts with this big, long introduction with all of his credentials. And you know, whenever you read a letter from Paul and he has to haul out all of his credentials, that's not a good sign, all right? When he's reminding you what his title is, you know, when your boss has to remind you what his title is, you know there's a smackdown coming, right? You know that's coming in this letter. He wants to make sure that you know that Jesus himself called him into ministry, okay? Jesus in the flesh. It wasn't like he was just preaching somewhere and this little old auntie said to him, oh, you would make a great pastor. And Paul said, oh, yeah, I should be a pastor. It wasn't that. It wasn't just this gut feeling that he had that he should be in the ministry. He should be a church planter. I feel like God is calling me to church plant. I just feel that way. It wasn't that. I talk to a lot of guys who feel that way. About every 2 weeks or so, I get an email from some guy on the mainland who says he has been called by God to plant a church in Hawaii. That's like clockwork. It's coming every 2 weeks. We came here on vacation last January, and I knew the first day that we were there, God is calling me here. I hear this all the time. And so I always respond, and I'm like, that is great. That's fantastic. I'm so glad that God is calling you that. Here's what you need to do. Come over here, get a real job first, and embed yourself into a local church somewhere in the islands. Doesn't matter where. Just find a church, a good solid church here. Embed yourself in that church and wait until that church is ready to send you out to be a church planner. That'll be great. I'm so glad God is calling you to that. Guess what? Not a single one of those guys has followed my advice. Not a single one. And so they'll come over here. They'll raise thousands and thousands of dollars from all their family and their friends on the mainland. They'll bring their whole family over here. They'll plant a church wherever it is. And then it'll just kind of flame out in a couple of years. Happens every time. That's not the kind of calling that we're talking about here. Paul was called. I mean, he met Jesus face to face on the road to Damascus, right? Face to face he met him. And then Jesus personally commissioned Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Jesus in the flesh commissioned him. And here's the message that Jesus gave Paul to bring to the Gentiles. In verse 3, here's the message. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Maybe it sounds like it's just kind of a long part of his formal greeting. Sounds like maybe this is just a throwaway line here, but no, this is the gospel right there. This is the message that he came to preach. This is what the Galatians have started to wander away from. There's three parts of the gospel, and every part of it is absolutely essential. You see them right there. Substitution, liberation, and glorification. Substitution, liberation, and glorification. They're all right there. And I want to think about each one of those for just a minute or so. First, you see substitution there. Paul says, in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father. That's what God wants to give you. And you're like, that sounds great. Grace and peace, I want that. How's that going to happen? How am I going to get that? Paul says, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. He gave himself for our sins, on behalf of our sins. That's substitution. That's substitution right there. Because we walked away from our Creator. We walked away from the one who is providing for us. And he said, okay, if that's what you want to do, then you can walk away from me forever. That's death. Eternal death is walking away from our Creator and our Provider forever. And so the Son of God came and he died that death in our place on the cross. He was a substitute for us. And what that means is there's nothing more that we can do to make God happy. There's nothing more we can do to make ourselves happy. That's the pinnacle. In fact, if we even try to do more than that, we're slapping Jesus in the face, man. We're telling him, what you did, it's not enough. It's not enough. He gave himself for us. He died for us. And why did he do that? Paul says, to deliver us. That's number two. That's liberation. That's such a huge part of the gospel. Liberation. Because the death of Jesus on the cross, that was a rescue operation. Some people look at the death of Jesus on the cross as kind of an example for us. Like, oh, isn't that great that Jesus died for us? That's kind of what we should do, right? Yes, but it's so much more. We had to be rescued by Jesus. He came to deliver us. He came to liberate us from this present evil age. That's what Paul says. Jesus came to deliver us from this present evil age. Now, here's the problem. When we hear something like that, this present evil age, what happens in our minds is that we think about all of the evil that's going on out there, right? This present evil age, we start thinking about the ICE epidemic. We start thinking about the strip clubs all around Ala Moana. We start thinking about all of the laws that we don't like and the leaders who are going against the Bible. That's what we think about. That's the present evil age in our minds. And so that's why after you become a Christian, 2 years later, do you know on average how many non-Christian friends you have? When I ask people that question, they're usually like, oh, probably like 5 or 6. No, actually, on average, the number is 0. 2 years after you become a Christian, you typically don't have any real non-Christian friends. You might hang out with some people, you know, after work or something, but they're not really friends. Because we see this evil world around us and we're like, yes, Jesus, deliver us from that. Take us out of all of that. We think Jesus wants to deliver us from this present evil world. But when Paul's talking about this evil age, what he's actually talking about is this age that we're living in now where there's evil in us. The evil that he's talking about is not primarily out there, it's primarily in here, right in here. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 2. We've got a slide for this. Ephesians 2, he says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. This is the present evil age, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. This is the evil age that we all live in. We're all slaves to our desires, slaves to our passions. We're always needing something new to experience, right? Something new to buy, something new to do, a new place to visit, a new person to love. Just kind of stumbling from one thing to the next, just like a zombie, right? That's why Paul says we are dead. We're just kind of stumbling from thing to thing, trying to find something that'll finally satisfy us. And finally, God broke through. The next verse says, but God, some of the best words that you'll ever hear in the Bible, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. You are rescued. You're rescued from yourself, most of all. You are liberated. You've experienced liberation through substitution, and all of that is for number three, glorification. Glorification. Here in Galatians 1, look at what Paul says in verse 4. Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. In other words, there's no reason that any of this is happening except for the will of God. That's it. That's it. There's nothing inside of us that made us deserve God's blessings. Nothing. This wasn't even an idea in our heads. God's the one who is in charge of everything, and so that's why God is the only one who deserves any of the glory for it. Only God. And if we're honest with ourselves, we don't really like that. We're not really huge fans of that because we want to be the hero of the story. We do. We live in the Instagram age where we're all trying to craft our story and how our story comes across to the rest of the world so that we're always the hero of that story, right? And so that's why we pursue experiences and endeavors, because they make us the hero. If I'm the one going out and finding something new to experience, look at this awesome restaurant that I found. Look at this epic place that I took my family on vacation. If we're the ones going out and experiencing these things, it makes us the hero. That's why we pursue endeavors. Look at the workout that I just did. Look at the mountain that I just climbed, right? All these things that we work to accomplish because it always makes us the hero. And the message of the gospel is you're not the hero. Jesus is. You're not even the hero of your own story. Jesus is. You are the lady who's tied up on the railroad tracks, okay? The hero, the real hero of the story is the one who had to come and rescue you just before the train came and ran you over. You're not the hero. Jesus is. And so that's why Paul says in verse 6, I am astonished. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. You're turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. You're turning away from the gospel, and what that means is you're not just turning away from a message. You're not just turning away from a philosophy. You're turning your back on a person. You're turning away, you're abandoning him who called you according to the grace of Jesus Christ. And that word called, when I really read that this week and really thought about what that word really means, that I started sending shivers down my spine. Because when God calls someone, they always do what he says. Every time. Every time. When you call someone, it's different, right? You call your kids, hey, it's bedtime. What happens? They immediately turn off the TV, right? They immediately go and brush their teeth, all of them, all at once, all in a perfect line, right? And then they all immediately scatter to their room, get into bed, say their prayers, and go to sleep, right? That's what happens every time, right? That's never happened once to me, not in my life, right? When we call someone, it might have no effect at all, not even a little bit. When God calls someone, they answer. They answer every single time. Romans 8 says, those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What that means is when God calls you, you're going to be saved. There's just no question about it. And if you're saved, you're going to stay saved. All the way till glory, all the way till heaven. And that's why it's so horrifying absolutely horrifying that these people in Galatia are turning their back on him, turning away from him. They can't do that, right? They're his kids. He called you into his family, and you're just walking away from that? You can't do that. So Paul says at the end of verse 6, you're turning to a different gospel. Something completely different. In fact, it's not even that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you, and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. I know, it seems like it's just a little distortion. It just seems like it's a little twist to the gospel, just a little addition to the gospel. That's all it is. I know they're telling you, hey, Jesus is great and all, but you just need to add this. Just add this. And there's always a this. Always. In Galatia, the this is Jewish cultural customs. That's just what the this happens to be in their context. Just say no to bacon and just say yes to circumcision, okay? That's what they're adding to it. It's the worst trade that you can imagine in the history of the world, right? Sounds terrible to me. And so when we think about that, we're like, why would they even be tempted by that? Why would they even want anything like that? But we do the same thing. We do the same thing every day. We take good things like Old Testament practices, and we turn them into gospel things. We take good things and we turn them into gospel things, and they become the saviors that we really depend on. I mean, Jesus is great and all, but if you really want to have a good life, you really need to be healthy, right? That's what you really need. You need to stop smoking, you need to stop drinking, you need to stop eating carbs. Or actually, no, you need to stop eating meat, right? We'll have different ideas of what healthy really means. You need to lose 20 pounds. You need to be healthy. If you want a good life, you need to be healthy. Hey, being healthy is great, right? It's wonderful. Being healthy is a good thing, but not if it becomes a gospel thing. Not if it becomes something that you depend on rather than Jesus. For security, for contentment, for joy, for a sense that you are living life well. Ladies, Jesus did not die for you to be a size 2, all right? Guys, Jesus did not die for you to look like The Rock, all right? Even though I do, I know. You're looking at me, you're saying, well, how can you say that? I know. We turn good things into gospel things. We turn lifestyle issues into gospel issues. We do. You know what else we do? We turn cultural issues into gospel issues. That's what was going on in Galatia, and we can see it even in our story right here in the islands, right? The first people who brought the gospel to Hawaii were from New England, and they had it in their mind that if you become a Christian, you also need to become a New Englander. And so if you become a Christian, you need to dress like a New Englander, you need to talk like a New Englander, you need to act like a New Englander. They confused gospel things with cultural things. And we still do the same thing, right? We still, all of us, no matter what kind of culture we're from, we look at people from different cultures and we say, you know what, they're great and all, but they would be better Christians if only they did things more like I do. If only they worshiped Jesus the same way I do. If only they prayed the same way I do. If only they related to people the same way I do. They would be so much better Christians that way. Paul's going to tell us in chapter 3, here in this church, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the one who matters, not your culture, not your background. But we still take cultural things and we turn them into gospel things. We can even take religious things, good spiritual things, and turn them into gospel things. Like Bible knowledge. You know, that's a good thing. When I first planted Harbor, I had this idea in my head that people just needed to know more of the Bible. That's all they really need. Just know more of the Bible. I thought if they had more Bible knowledge, then they'd be better Christians. Might be true, might not be. Because we started preaching through the Gospel of John, and I read John 5, where Jesus says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." About me, and yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Jesus is going, you think there's eternal life in the words, just in the words of the Bible, in the knowledge and the facts of the Bible, but those facts are supposed to point you to me. If you're not looking for Jesus when you open up your Bible, if you're not falling more in love with Jesus when you open up your Bible, then the Bible isn't doing nothing for you, okay? Your Bible actually might be hurting you. Bible study can be dangerous because you can know a lot of Bible knowledge and not know Jesus. You can know a lot about the Bible. You can know a lot about Jesus without actually knowing Jesus. You can study his Instagram posts, you know, find out what he likes to eat, where he likes to go hike, where he likes to go on vacation. You can study him, but if you've never actually met him, that's kind of creepy, right? Just studying his posts. If you haven't actually met him, if you're not his friend, you're his stalker, right? That's what you are. You can know all about Jesus without actually knowing him, and that's terrible. That's terrible. There's nothing that can replace a relationship with Jesus. And so that's why Paul says in verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. Because we came to you preaching a relationship with Jesus, with the risen Savior. Come, be one with him. And if there's anybody who tells you to do something different than that, let him be accursed. Literally, he can go to hell. That's what Paul says. He can go to hell. You're like, Paul, whoa, wait a minute. Settle down, right? No need curse here, okay? You don't have to get all upset about that. I mean, you're just venting, right, Paul? You're just really upset and you're just letting it vent, right? You're not really serious about that, are you? Paul's like, actually, I meant every word that I said. In fact, let me say it one more time. Verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. Can't you guys see I am serious about this? That's what he's saying. Can't you see I'm deadly serious about this? Because a different gospel isn't just a different gospel. A different gospel is a death sentence. A different gospel is a death sentence. That's why this is so urgent. Because if you're walking down the street, and you're just walking down the sidewalk, and somehow you wander down onto the road, and there's a cement truck aimed right for you, I don't got time to come over and see how your day is going, okay? I don't have time to come up to you and say, hey, did you catch the game last week? I don't have time for any of that. I got to run over and shove you out of the way, and that's what I'm trying to do right now. That's what I'm doing, because a different gospel is a death sentence. And I've seen that. I've seen that in real life. I had a friend who was a pastor on one of the neighbor islands. And he was just one of the best guys you would ever meet in your life. He was always just happy, warm, friendly, just easygoing. Loved that guy. And one morning, early in the morning, I got this just horrifying text. My friend was visiting the mainland, and I found out that he had committed suicide early that morning. He'd walked in front of a truck on the freeway. I was just devastated by that. I couldn't believe, just could not believe that my friend would do that. I was on a Saturday morning. The next day was Sunday, and so I flew over to his church just to be with the people, small church. small church. And I just wanted to be with those people, just pray with them, just see how I could support them. And one of the leaders in the church pulled me aside, and he told me some stuff that nobody really knew was going on in my friend's life. His marriage was just terrible. It had been for years. Nobody knew that. His wife had just left him, went to the mainland. And so my friend had just flown over to try and win her back, and she just told him, it's over. It's over. And so that's when he got in his car, he drove on the freeway, he pulled over to the shoulder, he got out of his car, he waited for a truck to come, and then he walked right in front of it. And this leader told me that in the conversations that he had had with my friend, that my friend knew that if he lost his wife, he'd probably also lose his ministry, that the people in his church weren't going to respect him anymore. And so he had told this leader, I just can't live. I just can't live without all of that. This leader was scared for him before he even took off to the mainland. He knew there was a chance of something really tragic happening, and it happened. My friend took his own life because Jesus wasn't enough for him. Because Jesus wasn't enough. He needed to have a perfect marriage. He needed to have a good ministry. He needed to have all of these things in addition to Jesus. Jesus wasn't enough. Guys, this is life and death that we're talking about here. We're not playing around here. You were stranded on a desert island. You were dying. There's nothing around. You were so desperate for something to drink that you started drinking the ocean water just because you wanted something liquid in your mouth. And just when it seemed like it couldn't get any worse, Jesus came and he rescued you. He delivered you. He liberated you. He brought you cool, fresh, clear water, refreshing. He brought you food, so good. He gave you clothes. He built you a house. And then he moved in next door. So you're not on a desert island anymore. You have a beachfront mansion on this epic island. But lately you've been getting bored. It's not quite enough for you anymore. And you started looking at the ocean again. And it sounds crazy, but you've actually started going and drinking the salt water again. Just a few sips, just here and there, but you're drinking salt water again. Paul is asking you, why would you do that? Why would you do that? Why would you drink salt water when Jesus has given you living water? That other stuff, that's going to kill you if you drink enough of it. So why are you looking for more experiences? More stuff to buy, more trips to take, more substances to ingest, more people around you who love you. Why are you looking for experiences? Or why are you looking for more endeavors? Why are you looking for more stuff to do, more stuff to achieve, more stuff to prove? Jesus has liberated you from that. He rescued you from that. You don't have to drink salt water anymore. You've got Jesus. Let's pray together.